Thank you, Jesus. God, we come before you today as we close out this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, and we just ask that we know your spirit as Paul demonstrates to us ways to close things out and say goodbye and to discuss various different issues. We thank you, Jesus, that we have the written word to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to build us up, to exhort us, and all the other things, God, that we get from your holy word. Just thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring this word and for interpreting to each of us as we spend time meditating on this revelation from the Creator God. Amen. Motivated by love is what I kind of get out of this. Paul's given some instructions and some greetings. He's talking about a lot of different people and some places. And his motivation is love. And he pretty much curses people that... And he's writing to Christians now. And he sort of, you know, says that they're anathema, they're cursed if they're not doing things in love. It's pretty harsh words. And then he follows anathema with Maranatha, which is, you know, Lord come. Father has directed him to write this as he closes out this little letter, this epistle. Now, one thing that we see in most of the epistles, he probably had a secretary, somebody writing for him, writing all the things down. The last three or four verses, he grabs the pen away from that secretary and does it in his own script, in his own writing, and adds those final words as an authentication of it coming from him. He had eyesight problems, and so I'm suspecting that the letters were larger on that last paragraph or two that he wrote. And somebody jokingly said, if you're ever in the Holy Land and you find an ancient Greek manuscript that looks pretty good until it gets to the end and it's got some really large writing print, get that document. It might be from Paul and could be precious for somebody to spend time with it. But let's just move through these verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, that's kind of a weird left turn, isn't it? He's been going along talking about all kinds of things about the resurrection. The whole 15th chapter really is talking about the gospel. And as he's discussing the gospel, he's talking about Jesus Christ being alive, dying, going into the grave, coming back to life, all of these things. And he turns a corner and says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do as well. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections need to be made when I come. Now, they would have known what this was about because they had sent him a letter asking some questions. And so this is a response to one of those questions. They were probably asking about, how do we get that offering that you've talked about that we should collect? How do we get that to the churches in Jerusalem? The interesting thing is, you know, that the church in Jerusalem was under persecution. That's why many of these other people were living all over the Roman Empire, the Greek world at that time. They had been dispersed by persecution, and that was mostly centered around Jerusalem. And so the church that stayed there with Jesus' little brother James and the others, they're hanging out in Jerusalem, but there's a lot of poor people because the Jews wouldn't let them work because they converted to Christianity. They're following Messiah Jesus, and so the Jews are like, no, you can't have a job here. So they've lost employment. That kind of makes them a little bit needy. They don't have the opportunity to go and get work somewhere else. It's not like, you know, it's open concept. There was a lot of control in that city, and so many of the Christians, whether they were Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, many of them, mostly the Jewish Christians, were struggling just to survive in Jerusalem. They weren't going to leave their land, their hometown, but they were struggling. And Paul, being the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles, he was sent to preach and to teach and to build the Gentile church. He felt responsible to have the Gentiles pay back to the Jews what the Jews had given us, is Jesus Christ and salvation and all these beautiful things that we get from Hebrew tradition that culminates in the Messiah coming to earth. He feels like there's a real strong connection with Jerusalem, and so he wants to make sure that those Christians that are in need are going to have what they need. And so he's instructed a number of the churches across the region, and now the Corinthian church as well, to gather together an offering. And then he's got plans for, and we'll continue seeing that as we go through this, but this isn't a total switch from talking about gospel and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ is made alive as we do, as we give, as we sacrifice our own comforts for others. And as we become Jesus in the community, we share with those around us. Paul is saying that there's a need. He's explained to them what it was. They wrote a letter, how do we help fill this need? And he's saying, here's the response concerning that collection you're asking me about. I directed the churches in the Galatia region. I'm asking you to do the same thing. When you come together the first of the week, so they're meeting on Sunday, bring as you prosper. Okay, now they were probably, most of them were being paid on a daily basis, and so they would be able to meet their own needs. But then as they prosper, if there's excess, if there's extra, share that. And giving in New Testament is quite a bit different than giving in Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when they talk a lot about the different tithes and things that you have to give, it's based on that's to cover the priests, it's to cover the government, it's to cover everything that's needed. It was all of the infrastructure around the community was given into this. Most of us are paying more than 10% in taxes to the United States right now. So we, in a way, we're doing the same thing that those tithes were in Old Testament. New Testament doesn't command us to tithe, but throughout the New Testament, we're told to give as the Lord leads, to give as we prosper, to give as we have a heart to give. And it's all about, you know, love and the heart. So he's continually bringing it back to that. He doesn't want to be like, you know, I don't know, some of these weird movies where they got, you know, Robin Hood and whatever, and there's this forced giving to the church where they're going around and collecting, and if you don't give, you're in big trouble. That's never the intent of Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, there's some examples when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle. Moses said, okay, we got a need, it's out there, here's what we need. And they kept bringing stuff and bringing stuff and bringing stuff. Same thing later with the temple. And it's like at points that the priest would have to say, tell them to stop bringing us stuff. We've got enough. We've got too much. We don't need more. Are we looking forward to that, John and Karen? It's like, you know, when you have to tell the people, stop giving us stuff. We've got more than we can handle right now. You know, find other places to give. And so this is kind of the attitude here that Paul's saying. Come together, and when you meet together on the first of the week, that's when you start gathering this. And that way, it won't be a difficulty to try to gather when I show up and arrive. So, and again, it's just, he's moving along. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is appropriate for me to go also, they will go with me. So this isn't something, you don't take a large offering and just send it off with just anybody. They weren't going to, you know, mail it out. They weren't going to trust the internet to transfer it properly. They had to have people that they trusted that they could approve of. Now, some of these guys would probably be big burly ex-Marines that are going to make sure that this is a safe transport of the offering that goes to the people. But Paul also wanted to go with them. As you read through all the different letters, Paul's constantly saying he'd like to be here, he'd like to be there. He's feeling called to come to Corinth, and he wants to spend time with them. But he also would like to go to Rome. And it's like, okay, how does he know which way to go? And he's listening to God for timing and for just knowing exactly what's right and when it's right. His desire would be to go with this group of people that have been approved to share with the bringing of the offering to the church in Jerusalem. The other beautiful thing about that is they're not just sending money. Okay, they're giving of themselves. It's taking a sacrifice for them to leave their community, to take it to the people in Jerusalem. They'll probably spend some time there with them, getting to know them. So there's a lot of cross-pollination going on with the body of Christ here. People that are spending time with people, and it's a good way for the church to be strengthened is to get to know Christians that aren't just your little neighborhood, but getting to know Christians that are in other locations and worship in different ways and at times and are under different stresses and different needs. You can lift each other up, build each other up, encourage one another. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. So he's kind of like, I don't know how long I'm going to be here or where I'm going to be, but this is one possible plan. Yeah. What do you think? There's kind of a model for this. Perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. So it's like, I'm going to go through Macedonia, that much I know. And when I get to you, I might stay a little while, I might stay a long time. And whenever I get sent, I want you to be able to send me wherever I go. And so he's working this out. Now, one of the possibilities is he's going back to Jerusalem with this group of people to bring the offering. And then after that, he doesn't have a definite plan. It's not like he's planned out for his conferences that he's going to preach at for the next 3 years, you know. So he knows that he's going to be doing God's work. He just doesn't know where or when. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. So he's like, I don't want to just rush there in passing, see you, and then not see you again for a long time. He'd like to spend some time with them. I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. Now, he's always putting that in there. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, I'll be there for a little while. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's got that much of a plan. And Ephesus was another area where Paul had nurtured and built a congregation. There were people there. He's also training leaders as he's there. Timothy would have been one of them, and others. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So, Penta, 50. So, it's kind of, you know, 7 weeks after Passover, you're always going to have Pentecost. That happened to be when Jesus was crucified during Passover time. They were waiting in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. So we know about 7 weeks had passed since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he just started exploding the church where thousands of people were being saved in a day. And boy, we'd love to see that again. Thank you, Lord. But I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It's like, that's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? A wide door is open for him to minister, to serve, but there's also adversaries. When we're going into ministry, if everything's constantly simple and easy and there's no problems, you might not be following God's will. There may be this wide door for opening up, and maybe, you know, God's sent you for a season of ministry without adversarial opposition, but more often than not, there's opposition. There's troubles that come. There's problems, and recognizing you have to rely on God. I think sometimes if people are moving along and everything's just fine, they start to forget about their need for a Savior, their need for a daily filling from the Holy Spirit, their need for recognizing that God is the one that is bringing things to fruition. It's not us. It's not our efforts. It's not what we're doing. If we're going along and everything's just smoothly growing and moving, and there's never any opposition, make sure you're still giving the glory to God. Make sure that you're constantly lifting God up in that, because one of the trials that God allows man to have is the praise that we receive. One of the trials that God allows people to have is too much comfort. And if we don't recognize God during times of comfort, He'll give us other options and allow adversarial opposition to come in and remind us that He's the one in control. He's the one that does the building and the heavy lifting. We're just here as humble servants. Now, if Timothy comes, so again, Timothy would have been doing a little bit of traveling too. Paul has trained him as a young pastor. One of the places he's probably going to end up going is to Corinth, and we do find out later that he did show up there. If Timothy comes, see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Now, that's a weird thing for him to say, but remember there was this conflict between Paul and some of the people in the church in Corinth. Some of them were saying, you know, we don't really like this Paul guy, we like Apollos. And there were these different factions that were taking place that he's addressed, and he's like, yeah, when I come to you, I may have to deal with this problem. I hope you all get your heads together and get it right before I show up, because I don't want to come in confrontation. And then he's realizing, okay, now my young pastor friend is going to go there, and he's kind of my spokesperson in many ways, and people may think, well, because he's young and he's got this big round baby face, and you know, we can probably attack him to get back at Paul. And so he's warning them, don't try that tactic. Don't think that this is fair game. All right, if Timothy comes, see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. So do not look down on him, anyone. And when he says that, do not look down on him, anyone. I have a feeling Paul knew exactly who he was talking about, who that anyone was. I think he knew that the ones that might decide this is a way to get back at Paul, I'm going to attack his young soldier. And it's like, no, don't look down on him. Don't despise him, anyone. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, don't let people despise your youth. Okay? I think there was a tendency for some of the more seasoned old Cross City people to attack younger ones, thinking that you know, here's a target. I've got more experience than them, and I can out-debate them, and I can put them in their place. And it's like, no, you respect those that are coming up in the ranks as well. God could actually use little ones. In fact, Scripture tells us that out of the mouth of babes, That truth comes. And how many of us have been reprimanded or encouraged or built up from something some little kid has said? Somebody where you don't expect it. Somebody that you may not have had a lot of respect for, and all of a sudden you realize God's using them too. It's like, okay, I need to learn to listen to God however He wants to speak to me. And so he's kind of warning the congregation here in Corinth, treat Timothy appropriately. But send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. So there's people that are traveling, and he's expecting Timothy to come. He's assuming he's going through Corinth, and he's like, you know, treat him properly. Now, concerning your brother Apollos, and this is again, okay, Timothy, the young guy that some of them wanted to disrespect, maybe because he was connected with Paul. Now, those same ones, and I think he's talking to this anyone group, concerning our brother Apollos. Okay, a lot of people were trying to pit Apollos and Paul against each other. It's like, have you met those kids that know how to play one parent against the other? They go to mom and they don't get their way, so they go to dad and kind of do a workaround. Or they go to dad and dad's got a strong fist and says, absolutely not. And they go to mom and find out that they can get whatever they want. And they, you know, they play one against the other. When Kathy and I were working in group homes, some of the youth would be very skilled at trying to play one staff member against the other. And it was like, okay, we were one shift that were there 6 days a week, and then there was another relief shift that would come in a day. And they would try to tell this relief shift all the things that we told them that they could do.
Oh.
So we had to make sure and have a good time of discussion. This is where the house is right now. This is how these 10 kids are doing. This is where they're at. And they're going to try to do this to manipulate you. Don't let it happen. And then when we came back on shift, we'd find out what happened during the day we were gone, and they would have to help us know, okay, this is where things were going. And so we had to be on the same page, because a unified front among the leadership went a long ways. So these people that were trying to pit Apollos and Paul against each other, he's saying, concerning our brother Apollos, he's saying, we're on equal plane here, first of all. And me and Apollos, we're tight. We're together. We're communicating with one another. I strongly encouraged him to come to you with the brothers. It's like Paul saying, yeah, I really wanted him to go there, because I'm not at all concerned or worried that you're going to pick him over me. That's not what this is about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about love. So we keep wanting to say, you know, this is what's happening here. He's with Apollos. He's trying to encourage Apollos to go. And then this next part, it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity. It's like, yeah, Apollos isn't going to play the games. He's thinking maybe if he goes there, the ones that are trying to lift him up will still try to make that divide a little bit deeper, you know, throw another wedge in. And Apollos is trying to think through, and it's like, okay, we don't need any wedges in the kingdom. So let's just wait, and I'll go when the proper opportunity takes place. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. All that you do must be done in love. And it's like, okay, this sounds like, okay, be a bunch of tough guys in love. That whole part, that it's this is central. This is what Paul is always coming back to. Practice your spiritual gifts in love. Take care of one another in love. There's a lot of one another's in Paul's letters. And this is another one of those where it's like, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. I forget how the King James does that. Quit ye like men, or something like that. There's some weird old English stuff. You know, Shakespeare would have been proud. He might have written it. Act like men. Be strong. And this goes back to a lot of the Old Testament times too, where the soldiers were kind of complaining a little bit, and their leadership, you know, Joshua and others would say, hey, man up, get out there. This is a time that we show ourselves. So be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. All of those things go together. But then the most important part is everything we do, all that you do, must be in love. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to ministry to the saints. I urge that you also be subject to such as these, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So Stephanas was somebody that's running a house church, and he's got some good stuff going on here. He was one of the early converts as Paul had gone through Achaia, and he's just telling them, people like this, he's been faithful. Those are the kind of people you want to submit yourselves to. Those are the kind of people that you want to come under the covering of. Those are people that you want to team up with. These are people that you want to hang with. It's because they're doing God's work, and not just these, everyone who helps in the work and labors. Those are the people that are doing God's work. Spend time with them. Submit yourself to them. Be devoted to them. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." These are probably the three emissaries that had brought the letter to Paul, that Paul's responding to right now. So he's probably sending this same group back with this letter. And he's just saying, you know, these are kind of people, I mean, they're out there in the trenches, they're doing the work. Acknowledge them. Give them the honor that is due their names. And I think that's an area where I fall short, is honoring those people that I recognize are doing the work of God. And it's an area that we can all grow in. I know some of you are really good at that, and it's worthy for us to learn from one another and to, as a group, honor those that are in the trenches doing the work, that are devoted to making the kingdom stronger and better. Now, he's given more greetings. The churches of Asia greet you. It's like, okay, Paul's talked up this Corinthian church to a lot of places where he's been, and they've all said, yeah, greet the church in Corinth. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house, another house church that they had going. Aquila and Priscilla, people that Paul had worked with, and he's saying that they're sending their greetings as well. Aquila and Priscilla had come from Corinth, so there were some connections there. If we're writing a letter to somebody and we want to say, you know, so-and-so greets you and this person and that person, Kathy got a personal message on Facebook this morning from someone in Ecuador that has connections to Sky Comish. A lot of you knew Claudia.
Oh, yeah.
Claudia says, you know, she wants to send her greetings. She misses everyone in Sky Comish.
Oh,
she loves Ecuador where she is, but she wants to send her greetings to the friends and people that she misses here in Sky Comish. She sent that message through Kathy for us to share with you.
Hi from Claudia.
You know, this is when you're sending correspondence and you have a connection, you bring that connection up, and it's just like this was Paul's heart. This heart of love is like, okay, I want to make sure that my friends know my other friends. And they meet people, and it's like some of us are really good at giving introductions. Others of us are not so good. There's times where Kathy and I have been somewhere in a group, and we've had, I thought, good conversations, and then we leave, and she says, you never introduced me to any of these people we just talked to. And it's like, well, I assumed you knew them. And so we have these times where we need to make sure that people are connected, that people know that they're loved, and we share that community. We don't try to have exclusive little cliques. And I think this is an area where Paul's really trying to train the church in Corinth. You know, the ones that want to be over in the Apollos corner, and the ones that are in the Jesus corner, and they've got their little groups that they're trying to do. You know, I think it was probably the Paul group that was over here drinking and getting drunk. I don't know. But they had their cliques, and he's saying, no, it's like, Let me just keep introducing you to people that I know would love you and you'd love them, and let's just find a way to spread the love and let God's people know one another. I know he's thinking in that direction here, because he says all the brothers and sisters greet you. He's named a few of them, but he's like, now all the brothers and sisters greet you. And then he tells them, greet one another with a holy kiss. In a lot of communities, Poland's one of those, they may grab you and kiss one cheek and the other cheek and the other cheek. You know, it's the three kisses, and they end up finishing on the cheek they started with. Make sure you don't turn your head too much during that time. You could have bad surprises.
I'm writing this down.
All right. And then he grabs the pen and says, the greeting is in my own hand, that of Paul. Okay, so I'm grabbing the pen here from my secretary. Letters are getting larger. He's writing a greeting. This sounds like an odd greeting to me. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. He's anathema. That's some kind of greeting. Hey, church, love the Lord or die. You know, it's like, get your act together. Just stop being the way you've been. Because he knows that there's a schism, there's a division in this church that he's writing to. And he loves them all. And he wants them to love one another, to greet one another with a holy kiss. And he wants them to love God fully with their whole heart and their whole mind, with their entire purpose. And he's saying, if anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be anathema. He's accursed. Maranatha. And that's Lord come. Now that could be, in Aramaic, your tense is not real clear. So it might be the Lord has come, the Lord will come, the Lord is coming daily. Maybe all of those. Lord come. Come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He started this letter out with grace. He's finishing it with grace. He knows that we need grace. It's like, okay, church in Corinth, y'all are not perfect. But God is good, and God is full of mercy, and God is gracious, and His grace will overcome. His kindness will lead you to repentance. His ability to love will teach you to love. His Holy Spirit filling, where you have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to be full of love. And so he's saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Grace is something, it's like, you know, God's given us something we absolutely don't deserve. He's blessed us beyond any blessing that we could earn. That's His grace. And then he finishes with, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So be it. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for this letter that he penned, some of it in his own hand, to the church in Corinth. I pray that as we move forward, we can have his heart for those that we see are struggling. I pray that we can bear one another's burdens, we can lift each other up, but we can carry our own load. Give us the ability, God, to be men in your kingdom, to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid, to move forward with your love, never to hold back. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.